Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, as one European news service just highlighted in headlines on their news reporting on President Trump's visit and speech to Poland, they said this, quote, "Trump finally turns on Russia as he warns Putin to stop his aggression in Syria and Ukraine, as he issues a full-throated attack on radical Islamic terrorism and government bureaucracy, to the delight of thousands of Poles who chant his name." And literally, ladies and gentlemen, to the cheers of tens of thousands in Poland, President Trump did browbeat Russia for their intervention in Ukraine, Syria, and Iran. He condemned radical Islamic terrorism and, quote, "powers that seek to test our will, undermine our confidence, and challenge our interest," end quote. With that, I welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I am Sam Rohr. I'm joined today by Dr. Gary Dahl, Dave Kistler, and in segments 2, 3, and 4, nationally known Christian researcher and executive director of the American Culture and Faith Institute, George Barna. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to discuss today the matter of President Trump's visit to Poland here in this first segment. We're going to spend the balance of the program focusing on the theme that I'm entitling today, "Let God Be True and Every Man a Liar: The Staggering Implications of Self-Delusional Christianity in the American Church." Big title, but a lot of substance in that. In segment two, we're going to look at what comes first: denying an infallible Bible, denying the belief that Jesus was really sinless, or denying the concept of absolute truth. We're going to talk to George about that. In segment three, we're going to consider the implications of new research that says that Americans are more concerned about shame and their reputation than they are about their conscience and God. In segment four, we're going to conclude with the heavy price of easy believism. And we're going to talk about all these things today. I think this will be a valuable program in every regard. And I hope that you stay with us. Call your friends right now. Text them. Communicate to them to join us on this program. Dave, let me go to you first here on the matter of the president in Poland. One of the things I found interesting as I watched that president's speech and Melania's introduction to him, which was just really just a great 1-2 combination, the response of the Polish people in that grand reception there, it was in some respect royal, although it's not royal in the sense that it was in the Middle East. But David, it just caught my attention that in light of the fact that the American media insists on trying to make this president look like a buffoon, that he's hated by everyone around the world, yet this is his second international tour, first one to the Middle East, and now this one to Poland. I just can't help but notice the similarity in the outstanding welcome that he's getting. You care to comment on that, Dave?
Yeah, I'd love to, Sam. A great setup. Listen, where do we go from here? I mean, honestly, after the first trip to the Middle East and now this one, the reception has been over the top. So where does he go from here? It's a stark contrast to the receptions our former president got on some of his trips. And Sam, I think with every speech this president gives, with every official act he performs, he is growing into this office in an amazing way. His comments today were over the top. He said the West will never, ever be broken. And then in a somewhat backdoor, but not so much backdoor, address to the Islamic issue, he said this: "We write symphonies, we pursue innovation, we reward brilliance, we strive for excellence, cherish inspiring works of art that honor God, we treasure the rule of law," and on he went. And all of those things, Sam, are really a slap in the face to the Islamic world, who has produced nothing except calligraphy, if you count that as a work of art. But it was an amazing thing he did today, Sam, and it just keeps getting better and better.
Well, Gary, let me go to you now for your take on something here, because the president now on turf that borders Russia, and right there to the north of Ukraine, where Russia is involved. NATO's been moving things around. Poland is very concerned about Russia. So is Ukraine. We know that. Right when he's on the turf that's closest to Russia, the president did not lose any time at all in condemning Russia and Vladimir Putin specifically for his ventures in Ukraine, Syria, and Iran. And he really put Russia and Putin on notice. Now, I wonder, Gary, in light of the fact that the fake news and the far left just is insistent, although they can't prove anything yet, as we know, they're insistent on trying to make the point that Donald Trump was working hand in hand with Vladimir Putin to win the election. Again, there is no proof of that. But the fact that they're wanting to put that out there, I wonder, Gary, any chance you think that the media may pick up on the fact that when he has a first opportunity closest to home, that he goes directly at Russia and Putin?
No.
No, that's it, huh? Would you care to expand upon that?
They don't care. They don't care about the truth, Sam. The media today, the fake news media, the liberal news media, they simply do not care about true news. And so I don't think it's going to change what they communicate at all. And it was interesting, as I was watching it this morning, that after Trump's speech, one of the liberal commentators went on and said, well, it was a decent speech, but Trump still has lower numbers of approval in Poland than what President Obama had. Well, what difference does that make? You see,
Gary, I wonder about that because I was thinking I was going to ask you the question here. But, you know, yeah, there was a stark contrast in the difference of the reception of the Europeans to Barack Obama when he started and when he finished.
There was. And, you know, the fact of the matter is the speech that Donald Trump gave today, I believe, was a speech of strength, courage and vision. And I like the idea that once again, even over there in Europe, he brought God into the picture. And at one particular point, he basically said to the polls there, he said, you know, you folks have chosen God over communism. I mean, those are great statements from our American president, I believe.
Well, they really are. And Dave, I want to go back to you on that because you mentioned his reference to God. Gary, you did. Let me just quote just a couple of those. He says in a speech, a million Polish people did not ask for wealth. They did not ask for privilege. Instead, 1 million Poles sang three simple words, we want God. He says the message is ever true today as it was. The people of Poland, the people of America, and the people of Europe still cry out, we want God. He says we strive for excellence in cherishing inspiring works of art that honor God. We treasure the rule of law, the right to speech, honor God. Gentlemen, I tell you, not at all like Barack Obama. Ladies and gentlemen, just a few highlights of the president's speech. I'm sure we'll have a lot more commentary on this perhaps tomorrow when more of the speeches happen there in Europe. But the president certainly is lifting up the ideals that have made America great. For that, we can be thankful. We want you to stay with us when we come back after this in the second segment. We're going to welcome in George Barna, and we're going to get right into this issue of what comes first in with a departure from God, denying the Bible, denying Jesus Christ, or denying absolute truth, or maybe it's all together.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, in this segment, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to get into the overarching theme for the program today, and that is, as I said up at the beginning, let God be true and every man a liar. And that comes right out of the pages of Scripture, effectively, but I'm going to, linking to it, the staggering implications of self-delusional Christianity in the American church. In this first segment, we're going to welcome in here now, and for the balance of the program, George Barning. He's a regular on this program. All of you who are regular listeners know that. He's the executive director of American Culture and Faith Institute. George, right up before I get and set up the program, let me welcome you to Stand in the Gap today.
Well, thank you, Sam, and other guys. It's great to be with all of you.
George, it's always a privilege to have you. The content and the substance is rich when you're on here with us, because it helps us to go to the heart, research-wise, on some of these dramatic issues that are confronting us. Several weeks ago, George, you were with us as a special guest, and you and I, and I'm not sure who else was with us on that program, I think Gary and I were on here, we discussed the startling results of research in your report or research that was released on May the 24th by American Culture Review. I entitled that program, When Born Again No Longer Means Born Again, because you were revealing substantive results from a survey that you had done that was actually focusing on what we qualified evangelical conservatives. And I want to pick up on some of that here today and go a little bit deeper if I can. In what we're going to look at, I'm going to ask you some questions about here. In that survey, you on that program said that you focused on those that would be perhaps more qualified, the qualified subset of those who called themselves Christians. They didn't call themselves born again, but they answered sufficient questions that you put them into that category. Because you can clarify that if you need to. But three of the outstanding results that came forth of that, out of that group who would be, quote-unquote, born again, those who say they're Christians, qualified group, only 52% of that group, or nearly half of them, said they do not believe that Jesus led a completely sinless life while on earth, 50%. Another one was 42% believe that Satan, the devil, is not real, just a symbol. And a staggering 57% of those numbers, those people, did not believe or do not believe that the Holy Spirit is actually alive, that he's also a symbol. And then another one, 53% do not believe in absolute truth or that it is contained in the Bible. So as I look at this thing, I look and say, for those who call themselves Christians and would fall into the category born again, for them to believe such things is really hard to imagine. I call that self-delusional Christianity. So let me go right here on the first question. In your opinion, if you were to say the chicken or the egg type of a scenario, and maybe you can't do this, but which of these come first in the process of Christians becoming self-delusional? One, believing that the Bible's not true? Or is it believing that Jesus was not sinless, not having a right view of God? Or is it believing that the devil and right and Holy Spirit, right and wrong, are purely fictitious? I'd like to have your breaking out of the analysis of that, of how this error has found its way so aggressively into the modern Church of America.
Yeah, it's a good question, Sam, but I think I'd approach it a little bit differently, because to me the issue isn't which came first. They're there. And so the reality is now we have to address the fact that that's the situation we find ourselves in. And to me, the big question is, well, how is this allowed? Why does this exist? And to me, it comes back to an issue of leadership. Leaders in the church are responsible for guiding our path, for shaping our thinking, our belief structure, how we integrate our beliefs into our lives. And so as I look at the leadership that we have in the church in America today, and try to evaluate, what are those leaders doing? What are they doing that would allow this to occur? What I find through the research evidence that I've got available is, first of all, we don't have any plausible standards. Secondly, we're not holding people accountable, which is understandable since we don't have any standards to hold them accountable to. Thirdly, given that we don't have those kind of metrics, we also have a lack of responsibility on the part of the local church. It's not concerned that there aren't metrics, that there aren't these kind of standards that people are being held accountable to. And so to me, the issue here is that leaders are allowing this to take place, apparently thinking it doesn't matter because the institution is allowed to continue on. And a cynic would look at this and say, well, of course they're not concerned about it, because that kind of lack of a biblical worldview throughout the church essentially creates job security. Now, I'm not saying that's what pastors are thinking. Pastors have a higher ideal than that, I believe. But without having appropriate standards, metrics to evaluate those standards, accountability. You know, I mean, think about this. If there were a Marine serving in our armed forces, and he was out on the battlefield, as each of us Christians is every day, and he said to those fighting around him that he didn't think the United States was worth defending, thing number one that would happen would be his patriotism would be questioned. And then secondly, his superiors as well as his colleagues would just jump all over him. They wouldn't just look at him and say, huh, that's interesting. But if a pastor or an individual Christian questions or minimizes foundational biblical truths, what happens in our culture? Number one, usually it gets ignored. We don't even realize it takes place. Secondly, it might be tolerated because that's the cultural context. Thirdly, it might wind up in a discussion in a small group. It might get bandied about in a Sunday school class, at a lunch table. But no specific corrective action is taken because none is expected. And so I would say we've got to go back and look at our expectations. We lack knowledge because there's no expectation that each of us would become a biblical scholar. And I don't mean scholar in the sense we're going to take a job as a professor at a university. I mean scholar in the sense that we know the Bible well enough that we can defend it, that we can profess it, that we can help other people understand it, we can teach it. Those are critical functions of a functional Christian.
George, let me ask you this. These numbers are incredibly stunning. Is there any research that you've done that indicates how the younger set, maybe the millennial generation or just the younger folks, factor into these numbers? And then I'm also curious about this. Do you have any research that would tell us what role the internet is currently playing? Years ago, pastors were considered authorities. They were professionals. People went to them, listened to them. Now everybody can be their own authority on the internet. There's so much proliferation of information out there, much of which is very inaccurate. So what role, if any, does that play?
Well, yeah, good questions. You know, when we look at younger Americans, of course, what we find is that they question biblical teaching because they don't believe that they're less likely to believe than other generations that the Bible represents any kind of absolute moral truth. they reject that notion that there is such a thing as absolute moral truth. And, of course, the cultural context here is that every individual is the only one who can know what's true for them. And so that postmodern existentialist philosophy has felt very comfortable to our younger generations. It's being taught in our schools. It's essentially been pushed by our government for the last, the prior 8 years during the Obama years. And so you've had, and of course the media pushed that day after day after day after day. So, yeah, you've got that issue there. And then when you talk about the internet, what we find as we study people's usage patterns is that they tend to put together their own universe of websites, blog sites, Twitter posters, whoever it may be, whatever it may be, but they find those that reflect what they already believe. And that then becomes their echo chamber through which they collect information. Everything is filtered through that perspective. And so the chance of them bumping up against what might be truthful discourse is being minimized. They may not even realize it, but that's what they've been taught to do. That's what's modeled for them. That's what's become comfortable. And so there's got to be something that breaks through that comfort zone that they've created around themselves that lets them know, wait a minute, there's another way of seeing this that isn't ugly, it isn't hateful, it isn't misogynistic and sexist and racist and all the others. There is such a thing as truth. And it's our job to try to figure out what it is and then to work with that truth. But that's not an effort that's being made on their part right now.
George, in 10 seconds, let me just ask you this. Do you think that this has all come as a result of the lack of teaching apologetics over the pulpit and in the church, local church?
I think it's that, and I think that when good Bible teachers are teaching biblical truth, they're not connecting the dots for people. They're just throwing it out there and saying, here, deal with this. This is truth. You need this. Well, it's true. Somebody has to tell us how to put it together.
Connecting of the dots, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we try to do on Stand in the Gap today. Take biblical principles, apply them to the issues of the day. Just exactly what George talked about right now. I invite you to stay with us. Come back with us in this next segment. We're going to look at the new research that says that people are more concerned about shame and their reputation than God and their conscience. Think about that. We'll talk about that in just a minute.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap Today. Our focus today is a general theme, let God be true and every man a liar. The staggering implications of self-delusional Christianity in the modern church in America. If you are just listening to the program for the first time, we welcome you. And if you are a regular guest, we thank you for being regular guest. I encourage you, help to promote this program if you are benefited by it. And we know that so many are because we hear so regularly. If you're benefited by this program, share it with your friends. If you know how to tweet, tweet it out there. If you use Facebook, Facebook gets out there so people know about us. If you have not gone to our website, go there, standinthegapradio.com. You can listen to the archives, this program, all of the programs sorted there according to a number of things. You can find videos, you can find podcasts, a lot of great information that is now available via your app. And I'm going to say, if you haven't downloaded the app, please, I encourage you to do it. You will find it to be extraordinarily convenient. iPhone, just put in Stand in the Gap. If you have an Android, American Pastors Network, it's free for both. Do that, please. I think you will benefit greatly by it. All right, men, Dave and Gary and George, let's pick up on our conversation where we left off. George, in the last segment, we were talking about the fact that there's been a tremendous turning away by those who even call themselves or would be identified as born again. These are the qualified folks who don't believe, almost 50% don't believe in the authority of Scripture. I'm using approximate numbers here. Believe that the devil and the Holy Spirit are really fictitious. They're symbols of something, but they're not real. And they believe that Jesus Christ himself did not live a sinless life. These are incredible, incredible things. And George, you talked about the fact of pastors needing to connect the dots in regard to Dave's question to you about apologetics, or maybe that was Gary who asked that question. And you were saying we have to connect the dots of biblical principles to the issues of the day. That's what this program is all about. And I know that's where your heart is, George, in finding the research, but then saying, all right, how do we use it? So let me take and let you connect some dots here, perhaps, as we connect your research with a recent survey from Lifeway that found that, and they said in their headline, that more people want to avoid shame than guilt. Now, I've had an opportunity to interview on this theme and this research over a dozen times across the country in the last few weeks. And in my sense, it goes right to the heart of demonstrating what your research, George, was finding. Let me read this first part here as part of this article, this research. Quote says, many Americans are more worried about their reputation than their conscience. They worry less about guilt and fear and more about avoiding shame, according to this new study. Now, Gary, let me start with you first, and I'm going to go then to George. Gary, I've commented that being more concerned about reputation than conscience is another way of saying I'm more concerned about the fear of man than I am the fear of God. We know that within the pulpits of America that this is true. We've talked about it on this program. How should a person, Gary, balance the matter of shame and reputation with conscience and God and guilt as this comes at it? How do you take and balance these things, and how do you interpret this distinction?
Well, Sam, I think that there are three words to take into consideration. Number one, reputation. You've talked about that. Number two, character. And number three, accountability. You see, reputation is what people think that an individual is. Character is what a person really is before Almighty God. Accountability is that which we will all give unto the Lord when we stand before Him. The fact of the matter is that if people are more concerned about their reputation than they are about, having a clean conscience or being right before God, then they forget the teaching of Scripture. I go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, where the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I think what we have found, Sam, in my opinion, in answering your question, is the fact that we've gotten away from the preaching and the teaching of the truth in the pulpit and in the classroom, in the Sunday school room, to the point where, as a result, a reputation is considered greater by most people than what their real lives are and what they are truly within as it relates to their personal character before God.
Okay, Gary. Now, George, let me go to you, because I think you probably have some clear thoughts on this research as we've talked about, and I think it probably ties into your research in fairly significant ways. In your report, we know that of that group that you interviewed, who say they're Christians, it's clear, in my opinion, that they never understood the meaning of sin or the depravity of man or the nature of a holy, sinless, perfect God. Otherwise, 75% of that group would not state that all men are basically good, which was another staggering number from your research. In this Lifeway research, people are more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. What correlation can you bring at and come at this data with based on your information and your research?
Well, for me, a lot of it comes back to research I've been doing for a long time about the whole process of life transformation and how God transforms lives. I've written a book called Maximum Faith, looking at interviews we did with more than 17,000 people, tracking their spiritual journey throughout their life. And one of the very, very sad conclusions that we had to draw was that very, very few people in America, including this group here, that would be classified as Christian because they say they've accepted Christ as their Savior, they've confessed their sins, they believe the only way that they're going to get into heaven is because they've confessed their sins and accepted Him as their Savior. But even with that group, we found that most of them, four-fifths of them, four out of every five of this born-again group, has not been broken of sin, self, and society. And when we talk about reputation and when we talk about success, I mean, that's really where we're talking about what does society say about you? What do they think about you? What do they push toward you that they say is most important? Hint, it's never God. So I think a lot of this comes back to that whole issue of are we, who have the privilege of teaching God's Word to other people, helping individuals to connect the dots? Because when we talk about sin, we know that so many Americans just don't get it. You alluded to the fact that our research showed that most Americans, three-quarters of all Americans, including three-quarters of all born-again Christians, contend that people are good. Well, that's a direct contradiction of what the Bible teaches. Why? Because we don't know what sin is. We don't understand sin. We're not sensitive to sin. So we've got to be teaching about that. I know it's unpopular. Get over it. That's what we have to do. Secondly, this whole issue of self. We put ourselves on the throne. And perhaps as Americans, we're better at that than any other group of people in the world. Hmm. We want control. We think we deserve control. We think that things go better when we're in control. And the reality is, we never have been in control. We never will be in control. God is. Let's stop fooling ourselves. Let's acknowledge His majesty. And then thirdly, this whole issue of society. Let's recognize that we're not here on earth to get society's approval. We're here to bless other people and to honor God with everything we do. And so we have to redefine success. It's not about what other people think of us. It's not about getting all the toys. It's not about living a comfortable life. It's about pleasing and honoring God. You know, as Gary alluded to, you go back into Ecclesiastes, you know, obey God. I mean, that's basically our task here on earth. And so that's where we're losing it.
Hmm. Dave, let me go to you now for some comments on this. You're an evangelist. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're in the profession, the calling of relating to people what God thinks, who He is, what He's done to redeem mankind from sin. Dave, when you preach, how important is it, and how do you balance and approach this matter of conscience and guilt with the matter of how this all works together? And I ask this question in this way, because there are some mega preachers out there, television preachers, and I'm just not going to mention any name at this point. We've done it on this program before, but there are some out there who are well known who actually have said that because it's so much negative stuff in the world today, when people come to church, they're not going to talk any longer about hell, the wrath of God, or the devil, because the congregation needs to hear positive things, not negative things. Dave, comment on this.
Well, Sam, let me say this. It's vitally important that you deal with the matter of guilt. I think all of us that have been in the ministry any amount of time have maybe a time or two met people who feel guilty when they're not. They just walk around feeling guilty about everything. But the vast majority of time, that's not the problem. The problem is people are guilty, but they don't feel guilty. They're guilty of defying the God in heaven. They're guilty of a lot of things. And yet we have a generation, Sam, as you well said, of preachers who are taking people that should feel guilty, and they're preaching to them so that they feel less and less and less guilty. It's all feel good. That's not our calling, as George so eloquently said. Our calling is to communicate truth and then obey God.
Ladies and gentlemen, when the truth of the gospel and the nature of who God is properly revealed, that guilt, which we all have, is only solvable, and it is solvable by Jesus Christ. But if you don't tell them the truth, what are the consequences? Well, that's going to be the subject of our last segment. The heavy price of easy believism. Does it make a difference if you really understand sin before you think you're saved?
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful full-color Founders Bible.
In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
In this last segment, ladies and gentlemen, we tried to go into a solution segment, we call it, try and take the body of the information and apply it. We're going to try and do that in this segment. We've talked about the reality of the research that shows that those who think they're born again, who say they are Christians, most church attending, are so far off on the fundamentals of who God is, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, the authority of God's Word. Obviously, there's a major problem here. The clear indication of the research indicates that the great majority of the church in America today have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times or perilous days shall come." And then in verse 5 it goes on and says that people then will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, 21-23, quote, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth my will of my Father which is in heaven." He said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works?" It sounds to me, ladies and gentlemen, that he's saying, these are Christian people. They're saying, "In your name, Lord, haven't we done these things?" He says to them, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Man, I find that astounding, because Jesus at that day doesn't say, "I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, that you were mistaken. I'm sorry that you were confused." He says, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." This is hard. George, let me go to you. In your data, if we can extend your research an application across America to the church at large, it would seem to me that it would mean that perhaps less than 25%, or perhaps less, far less, who say they are Christians really are. The implications are staggering. First of all, I have two questions for you. Can your data be accurately applied to the average evangelical church in America?
There's a lot of ways that you can slice and dice the data. You know, I should probably say as a caveat, look, when we do this kind of research, we're not trying to judge people. That's God's job, not ours. We're just trying to estimate how are we doing. you know, if the church isn't going to have any metrics, maybe we can help with that. So that's all this is. But that's also part of this discernment process that God calls us to, of really trying to get on top of, are we doing what he's called us and created us to do or not? And so when I look at all of this, and you ask, you know, how's the Christian church in America doing, I would say, look, my best estimate based on 30-plus years of research is that, yeah, we've got 71% currently of Americans who call themselves Christian. We've got about 30 to 31% who, based on some of their beliefs about salvation, could be considered to be born-again Christian. But when we look at the totality of what's happening, I would estimate that really we've got about 6% to 10% of American adults who are truly Christian. And the reason that that number is so much lower than our self-assessment has to do with issues of brokenness and surrenderedness and devotion and purposefulness with our faith. When you put all of that together, you know, where people have a biblical worldview, they're constantly studying the scriptures, they're trying to take that information, those insights, God's wisdom, and convert it into a servant lifestyle, one who, you know, serves God through worship, serves other people through more physical kind of assistance that we provide. I think that's what we come down to, is 6 to 10%. Now, there are a lot of theologically conservative churches around the country where that number is much higher. It's a lot better. But I'll tell you this, every church we've ever studied, I haven't found any churches yet, and they may exist. I haven't studied every church, but of the thousands of churches that I've studied, I've never yet found one where a majority of the people in that place had a biblical worldview and had gone through the kind of God-orchestrated brokenness that brings us to him in a profound way. So, yeah, I think we've still got a long way to go. So much of that, of course, relates to what we do with our children. We ignore them until they're adults, and by then it's too late. So, you know, there's a lot to deal with.
Well, George, I think what you're saying there is that what we see in the book of James, there are those who speak and those who do. Even the Lord in that Matthew chapter 7 talks about there, the real key is those who do the will of my Father and myself, basically follow the commands of God. And so, therefore, there should be some, as you're saying, metrics, George, there should be some evidence. I mean, I remember growing up, I heard many preachers say, if you were ever called into court, would there be, for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? A staggering thought. And yet, as we're talking with these data, there would be more evidence to suggest that a person is not actually what your material is showing. Gary, let me go to you as we come to the conclusion here. You've been in a pastor for a long time. You've shepherded flocks in different churches. Really, Gary, we're talking about this easy believism. We've got a scenario where people say, I'm a Christian, I can pick up this, I can a little bit of error, I pick up a little bit of truth, and God will be happy with me, and sounds like this Matthew 7, but Lord will ultimately say, you missed it. You missed the mark. Gary, what is the price? Let's put it in simple terms. What's the price to be paid for a person not getting it right on this issue, and what's the price for our nation for not getting it right on this issue?
Well, Sam, from the personal point of view, one may not truly be saved. You know, true salvation involves repentance from sin and self and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Easy believism does not necessarily lead to that, as we're talking about Matthew chapter 7. And, you know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the challenge is given there for people to examine themselves. On the national level, I think it results in a lack of a biblical foundation that translates into a philosophy that is void of biblical truth and conviction on how a nation should function. And so easy believism is a detriment to individuals, to society, and to the church itself.
Gary, in other words, ladies and gentlemen, you need to know whether or not you're truly born again. Don't be a part of the 75%, because to miss it means no eternity with Jesus Christ. it means a life in hell forever. That is a costly thing. And for us as a nation, and George, I want to go to you and have you close this in prayer. For us a nation not to get it right, God will not bless our nation. And I think we're experiencing some of that right now. Comment, George, and then pray for us as we close the program, if you could, please.
Yeah, I mean, let me throw out one final thing. Elders, you've got a responsibility for your church as well. I mean, we can talk about pastors, but elders are leaders. They've got to look at these things as well. And Lord God, we ask that you would forgive us for our short-sightedness, for our selfishness, for all the things that we do that ignore what you've told us we need to do to honor and glorify and bless you. Lead us forward so that we can truly be the servants that you created.
See you back, ladies and gentlemen, 23 hours from now. Staying in the Gap today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.